Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
This morning, please turn to God's holy word in Galatians chapter 2. And we'll start off with verse 1, and we'll go on to verse 10. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who have reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we had not yielded to subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of the high reputation, what they were make no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But in contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognized the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do.
Let's pray together this morning. Father, as we come to this text, God, we ask that you just continue to teach us, Lord. Father, may you just afresh, God, maybe in our minds today, affirm the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what this is. This text is about affirming the true gospel. And Father, I pray that in our minds, believers here this morning, those who have repented of their sins and trusted Christ, would see afresh the validity of the gospel, the truthfulness of the gospel. And Father, those here in our midst, Lord, that have not repented of their sins, that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray today, God, you would open their eyes, open their heart, open their ears, God, so that they might see Christ for who He is, the only sufficient Savior. And so, Father, we come to you, begging you to bless us this morning, Lord. You are the God from whom all blessings flow. And so we thank you for the blessings that you're about to bestow on us, Father, in your word, through your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Back in my undergraduate studies at Hanover College, I was a communications minor. And one of my favorite classes was on marketing, because I think it really opened my eyes. Y'all have had that moment where it's like a aha moment. You know, you thought you understood some stuff, but all of a sudden that light bulb went on. And that happened for me in my marketing class there in college. It's amazing that there have been untold dollar amounts spent on trying to figure out exactly how to get you to buy something. I mean, they've spent a ton of money. They've written articles. They've written books. They've written books. They send people to classes all the time. I mean, psychologists and all these folks, they pick their brains and they say, how can I get Ben Simpson and people like him to buy the stuff that he probably doesn't really need, but he's going to buy it anyway? Y'all been there before? You ever bought something you didn't really need, but you bought it anyway because they hooked you? And you said, I've got to have it. Give me one, please. Quickly. And so all of this information has been written down in stacks upon stacks of books, and it's been put to work in advertising campaigns. I know you've all seen commercials. If you that's one of the things that I love about having a DVR is you just fast forward through the commercials. But sometimes it's good to watch the commercials. They're funny sometimes. Sometimes you learn something. But nevertheless, you might not be aware of it, but they put a ton of work in developing these commercials so that you'll buy stuff. And that makes sense, right? I mean, they're putting a lot of money to put it on TV, so they're gonna put a lot of work into preparing it to hook you. They're very intentional. And so they use some different techniques, all sorts of different techniques. And here are just a few. And you might recognize this. As I say some of these, it might bring to mind some commercials that you see on TV. One technique in advertising is called avant-garde. And avant-garde, in these types of commercials, it suggests that this product, if you'll buy it, will put you ahead of the times. It'll put you head and shoulders above your neighbor. It'll make you better than someone else, smarter than someone else. And so a toy manufacturer, they might encourage kids, be the first one on your block to get this so you can show it off to all your friends, right? Maybe they'll go at it from that approach. Another technique is magic ingredients. You've seen these commercials, right? Their product is the only one that has this special ingredient that's really going to turn your life around. It's going to make you better. It'll make your life more satisfying or whatever. It suggests some almost miraculous discovery that makes this product especially, exceptionally effective. And as I was thinking through this, the Pepto-Bismol commercial came to mind. You know, I mean, I know we love to think about Pepto-Bismol. But anyway, if you'll think about the tagline from Pepto-Bismol, it says what? The one that coats is the only one you need. They make the claim basically that for some reason, their product is the only one that coats your stomach to really take it away, right? And so that's sort of that magic ingredient technique. The one we see a lot is the technique called transfer. Transfer is where they take words or ideas with this positive idea and they use them to suggest that those qualities that you see on that commercial, if you'll just buy their product, you will have those same products, right? How many of you guys drink Gatorade? All right. How many of you did it back in the day because Michael Jordan drank Gatorade? Man, I'm going to put up both hands. I was like, I want to be like Mike, right? We've all been there. And the idea was, if I'll drink Gatorade, maybe I'll be able to slam dunk it from the free throw line. Didn't really turn out that way, but that was the idea, right? That's transfer. The product was going to give me some sort of quality that this celebrity had, or this athlete, or maybe this just product in general. Another one that you'll see a lot is bandwagon. The bandwagon technique basically says this: everybody else is doing it. Why don't you too? We see that all the time. The final one this morning, I'm just talking about a few here, is the testimonial. It's this when this famous personality is used to endorse the product, right? You see, again, going back to Michael Jordan, I'm a big basketball fan. You see him eating ballpark Franks. I mean, that makes no sense. But anyway, why would he endorse a hot dog? They don't need endorsing, man. They're just good on their own. How about Hanes? You see him with Hanes. You see him with Nike. And this is a very popular technique, right? Testimonials. They'll see a celebrity or someone with some authority. Maybe it's a doctor. Maybe it's a smart person. Maybe it's just a person that you know is just maybe your everyday common Joe. And he says, this product worked for me. That's a testimonial. And so you get some popular icon, a load of money to say that they like your product, which influences the masses to buy tons of your product, right? People say if Michael Jordan or Jeff Gordon or Taylor Swift, if they like it, it must be great stuff, and I've got to have it. I've got to have it. And so, believe it or not, think about that testimonial technique there for just a moment. Believe it or not, the testimonial technique is used right here in the book of Galatians in a roundabout way. It was being employed at the churches of Galatia. No, they hadn't thought about it in that way. They didn't say, you know, the false teachers there didn't say, we really want them to believe this false gospel, and so we're going to work up this technique of testimonials to get them to believe us. They didn't call it testimonials, but that's exactly what it was. Now, if you'll recall the situation that's going on here that Paul is trying to address, there were basically two groups trying to get the people to believe their form of the gospel, right? You remember us, we've talked about that. The first group was what we'll call the Judaizers. The Judaizers who said that unless you become like a Jew and get circumcised and observe the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's one form of the gospel that was vying for the hearts and for the minds of the people. You must become like a Jew and get circumcised and follow the Jewish laws according to the custom of Moses, or you cannot be saved. And the second group was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, here's what he said. Here's his form of the gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And guys, over the book of Galatians, I'm going to be like a broken record in saying that. And I'm going to keep saying it because I want to drill it into our heads. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so that was Paul's form of the product. Of the gospel. And so these two products, if you will, this one gospel and this other gospel, they were vying for the hearts and the minds of the Galatians right here. They said, here's what the Judaizers did. In order to add credence or belief to their gospel, they came in and they were basically using the testimonial technique of advertising. They said, good Galatian people, we've come to you today with this gospel. And we want you to know this, Peter and the other apostles love the gospel that we're preaching. They said, Peter and the other apostles are gaga and goo-goo over what we are bringing and teaching to you. Do you see the testimonial there? Right? And apparently, they wanted to show that their gospel was apostle approved. And apparently it worked. Apparently it worked, because otherwise the Apostle Paul wouldn't have written the letter to the Galatians, right? I mean, they were saying, Peter and the other apostles support our gospel and not Paul's. We're the ones that are bona fide. We're the ones that are true. We are the ones that are apostle proved, and so the Apostle Paul has to go and write the book of Galatians to try to refute this, to turn them back. Friends, who knows how many people were led astray by this false gospel. And so therefore in our text this morning, for the purpose of winning back the hearts and minds of the Galatians, the Apostle Paul goes to the work of proving that truly it's the gospel that he's preaching. It's the gospel that he's preaching that is apostle approved. So here's our big idea this morning. Here's what I want us to take home. And guys, this is going to touch every aspect of our lives as the spider web, the spiral from this doctrine just falls out and comes to fruit in our lives. Here's the big idea. Paul's gospel is apostle proved. That's a simple big idea. Paul's gospel is apostle proved. Now, as I say that sentence almost doesn't even make sense, and here's why. Here's why. Of course, the gospel of Paul's gospel is apostle-proved. I mean, isn't he an apostle? Of course he is. And if he's preaching it, then it's already apostle-proved. I mean, Paul had just spent the previous 14 verses proven to the Galatians that he was indeed an apostle straight from Jesus Christ. And the gospel that he was preaching was straight from Jesus Christ. But keep in mind the context here. Keep in mind, as I say, that Paul's gospel is apostle approved. The Judaizers, they were preaching that this other gospel, this gospel that Paul was preaching, wasn't held by the other apostles, right? They were saying that the apostles approved of their gospel instead of the one that Paul was preaching. And so Paul goes to the task of answering these critics and demonstrating that the other apostles actually approved of his gospel. And so Paul's gospel is apostle approved. We're going to look at three truths. There are three proofs this morning of this truth. So as we look at the text here, let's look at the first proof. Paul's gospel is apostle approved because, number one here, the other apostles didn't command Titus to be circumcised. The other apostles didn't command Titus to be circumcised. Now look here with me, verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5 here, Galatians chapter 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also along. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And so this passage begins in the same vein that we were traveling down last week, right? Paul wants to be clear that he is an apostle independent of the other 12. He is that 13th apostle, so to speak, right? And he's independent of them. They didn't come and convert him. Christ himself appeared to him. And as we learned last week, he didn't go to Jerusalem for teaching. In fact, he went the other direction from Jerusalem and sort of went into the desert, the wilderness there of Arabia, where he learned and was taught literally by Jesus Christ. Literally by Jesus Christ. And so here we have, he wants to show that 14 years later, finally, after he was saved, 14 years later, he went up for the official visit with the other apostles. In that meantime, he'd been out there planting churches. He had been out there winning people to Christ. He'd been sharing the gospel and had already been persecuted for it. And so he wanted to show, he came up here and he wanted to show the tremendous fruit. He wanted to just to see and to meet them. And so it's important to note verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. Why in the world did Paul go to Jerusalem? What was his purpose in going? Why did he go to Jerusalem? Had the other apostles, had they summoned him? Have they summoned him to call him on the carpet? Paul, come up here. We need to talk with you about this gospel you've been spreading around. We're going to call you. We want to hear you defend it. We're going to fuss with you a little bit. We're going to wrestle with you a little bit over this gospel that you're preaching. Is that why he went to Jerusalem? Because the other apostles had summoned him there? No, that's not why. Did he go to Jerusalem because he decided that I think I should get their opinion on the gospel? That's not why he went either. Look what it says there. He did so because of a revelation. Because of a revelation. I don't know what that revelation was. I don't know what it was he saw or heard from the Lord. But nevertheless, the Lord told him, go, Paul, to Jerusalem. And like a bondservant that he was, he went. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. But notice who he took with him. Paul took two people with him. He took Barnabas and he took Titus. He took Barnabas and he took Titus. Now, Barnabas was a Jewish convert, and he was also Paul's traveling companion. So it's easy to figure out why Barnabas went with him. He pretty much went wherever Paul went. But what about Titus? Why did Paul take Titus? Look right here with me. Titus was a Gentile convert. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he was also a fellow worker with Paul. Maybe you've heard of the book of Titus, right, in the Bible. This is the same Titus that went with Paul, right? And Paul wrote that book, that letter, to this very same Titus. And in that book, he called him my true child in a common faith. Not that he was a biological child, but that he was a spiritual child. And so it's easy to understand, as I said, why Barnabas went, but why Titus? Titus was like a test case, right? As he was going before these other apostles, he wanted to basically push the envelope, to push the issue. What are we to do with these Gentiles? What are we to do with these Gentiles? And let's be honest, guys, as they were coming into the New Testament, I mean, this was a major issue for the church. They never even thought in their minds that God was actually going to save the Gentiles too. They were so caught up. They were so caught up in just Israel, Jew, that they hadn't even imagined what God was going to do. And as a matter of fact, you read the book of Acts, they hear that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. It fell on the Samaritans, and they were like, you've got to be kidding me. They couldn't believe it. And so Paul came here with Titus to push the envelope, to put him before the other apostles, to see exactly what they would do. Paul knew what they should do. The question is, would they do what God would have had them to do? As one author says, he says this, Paul brought Titus because he's not playing games. He's not playing games. His gospel has laid hold on real people. And Titus is going to be exhibit A of Paul's preaching. Titus is a Greek, and he's not circumcised according to the Old Testament laws. Yet, he is a brother in Christ by faith. That's the freedom Paul stands for, and Titus is his best case. Will he be forced to be circumcised by the apostles in Jerusalem, or won't he? And so there is no better way of forcing the real issue than to take along a real person. And that's what he did. Basically, Paul took Titus privately to the apostles first, right? He didn't want it to be a public display. He went and met with the other apostles privately. And you see right here, look what happened. Paul wanted to see if he had run in vain. In other words, if he had gotten it wrong. Maybe he had. But Paul wanted to see. And so basically here's what Paul went and did. You see it right here in verses 3 through 5. Paul went and said, brothers, here's the gospel I preach. Do you see that there? He said, I submitted them to them the gospel which I preach. There in verse 2, I'm sorry. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Brothers, here's the gospel I preach. And then he turned around and he said, I want you to meet Titus. He introduced Titus. He said, Titus, basically, this is basically what he said, I'm sure. Titus is a Gentile. He's uncircumcised. Now what will you do with him? I can imagine that's exactly how the meeting went. Now if the Judaizers were right back in Galatia, if they were right that you must be circumcised in order to be saved, you must follow the law of Moses to be saved, then right then and there they would have said, let's do it right here, right now. Let's go circumcise our new brother Titus. But look what happened. Look what happened. Notice verse 3. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. He was not commanded to be circumcised.
But the truth is, that did not come without a fight. Do you notice there what Paul said? He said there were some men who sort of snuck into the meeting, some interlopers, some party crashers, some meeting crashers, and they basically came in and they said, "Don't you dare tell them that, apostles. He must be circumcised. He must become a Jew first before he becomes a Christian." And notice what it says right here. Notice what Paul says. I love it right here. He shows solidarity here. Look at verse 5. "But we," notice that "we," when he says "we did not yield to them even for an hour," he's saying me, Peter, John, James. You just go through the list of the apostles. We were in one accord on this. "We did not give in even an inch." And I believe they put up a big fuss. I believe they did. But they didn't yield an inch. They didn't yield an inch. And so you see right here, the first proof that Paul's gospel is apostle approved is that Titus was not commanded to be circumcised. The other apostles didn't command Titus to be circumcised. But let's look at our second proof here this morning. Paul's gospel is apostle approved because, here it is, the other apostles didn't correct Paul. Notice that. Notice verse 7. The other apostles didn't correct Paul. I said verse 7. I mean verse 6. "But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God knows, show no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me." Contributed nothing to me. He's not talking about money, all right? They wouldn't say like, "All right, Paul, great job with Titus. Here you go, brother. Here's you some dollars. Thank you. Go and do some more ministry." That's not what he's saying when he's saying that they contributed nothing to me. What he means by that is they didn't correct him. They didn't say, "Paul, listen, we know you've got the right spirit. We know that you're really trying to work for the Lord, but you've got a few things wrong here, brother. Come here, let us put our arm around you and show you something," okay? They didn't do that. And they had every opportunity to do it, didn't they? Every opportunity. If they were ever going to correct Paul, right then was the opportunity. But they didn't. They didn't correct Paul at all. In fact, we'll see here in just a moment, they did something, actually, he says, "on the contrary." And so basically, Paul is saying, they agreed with me. That's what he says. When he says they contributed nothing to me, he says, we're in one accord. We're in one accord. We're of one mind. The other 12 apostles, Peter, and all these men of reputation. And I think as Paul says that, he sort of says that with a little bite to it, these men of reputation. Not at Peter and John and James, but I think he's actually sort of taking a little nip at these Judaizers in Galatia. He's saying, you are holding these men up as men of reputation and saying that their testimony affirms your gospel. But if these are men of reputation, look at who they actually approve of, right? If these are men that we're to repute, look at who they affirm. They do not affirm these Judaizers. They affirm me, the apostle, Paul. Paul is basically saying, and they did. They approved of him. They approved of him. They added nothing to him. Now think about this for just a moment. Let that amaze you at the power of God. Think about this. The gospel, although there's only one gospel, it came in two different avenues, right? It came in two different avenues, two different channels. One channel was through Peter and all these other guys who had literally walked with the Lord. And this other channel was the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church but was saved on the road to Damascus. Two different channels of revelation about the gospel. but they both converge into one river. That's the power of God to bring his message. Guys, the gospel is his message. He's going to bring it forth, and there will be uniformity. There will be unity in it. And that right there demonstrates in an amazing way, even though they were miles apart in distance, the same gospel came down through both groups of people. And so the other apostles, they didn't correct Paul. But let's look at our final proof this morning. Our final proof, our third proof, Paul's gospel is apostle approved because the other apostles affirmed Paul's commission. The other apostles affirmed Paul's commission. Look at verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. Did you see that? Did you see that? The only thing that they added on was, Paul, as you preach this gospel that we are 100% agreement with, don't forget the poor. And even in that, Paul said, I agree with that too. I want to remember the poor as well. And basically what we see here, I can just imagine, Paul comes in with Barnabas and with Titus, and he says, brothers, here's the gospel that I have. God has sent me to the Gentiles. And I can just imagine in my mind them beginning to rejoice. Wow, God is moving. God is moving and using Paul in amazing ways. And notice what happens here. They said, Paul, go get them, man. Go get them. Get back out there. Take the gospel to the uncircumcised and tell them that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Peter said, you go to them, we'll go to the circumcised, and together we will reach this world for Christ. They affirmed Paul's commission. They didn't call him. Remember back in verse 11, Paul says, I wasn't sent from men. I wasn't sent from a church. I wasn't sent from men. He was sent directly from God. But here are the other apostles affirming that. Yes, sir, Paul, you are, brother. Go get them. Save sinners and bring them in to the church. Guys, one of the reasons why I love the book of Galatians, and that passage right there shows even as Paul walked up with Barnabas to his right and Timothy to his left, or Titus to his left, it shows throughout the book of Galatians there is only one people of God. There is not Israel and the church. No, no, no. There is one people of God that God has been saving throughout the centuries. Yes, there was a nation of Israel, but there's only one people of God from time to time end. And guys, what an illustration. And even in this, Paul says, I'm going to go to the uncircumcised. Peter says, I'm going to go to the circumcised. And together, they build the church through Christ. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so the other apostles affirmed Paul's commission. So what are we to do with this, y'all? What are we to do with this? I just want to throw three things out for you here this morning to apply to your life so that you might walk out of here. You've heard the truth that Paul's gospel is apostle approved. But what about this? Here's some applications, some three things that I think you should know this morning. Number one, guys, is that people will twist the gospel and all doctrine to lead you astray. That might not be their intent. That's not their purpose. But that's what they're going to do. They're going to twist it. I was talking with Brother Will this morning just briefly, and he brought to my mind 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And listen to what it says right here. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Friends, there are people in the world today in their depravity who have had their conscience seared as with a branding iron. Now, what does that look like? A person who has been seared in their conscience as with a branding iron, that metaphor there, that means that not only do they tell lies, they actually believe the lies. We know people, and you and I have done it before. We've told a lie and knew it was not true. And the reason why we knew it wasn't true is because our conscience is still in effect. It's not been destroyed or seared or handicapped in any way. But those who have had their conscience seared, they tell lies and actually believe the lies. And so they're going to twist, they're going to distort the gospel and all doctrine. And so you and I, we have to be ready and aware of that. As I was talking with Will, and I so appreciated our conversation, here's what I said to him. I said, Will, that's why we have to be rooted in this, right? Men are going to tell lies, they're going to twist doctrine, but the Word of God does not change. The Word of God is forever the standard. And as long as we go back to the Word of God and say, what does God say about whatever, then we will be brought back and we'll be kept faithful. And so just be aware, guys, people will twist the gospel and all doctrine, but we must stand ready and equipped with God's Word. Here's a second thing. Paul's gospel is apostle-approved. We've already said that. The question is this morning, are you trusting the gospel? Are you? If it's been apostle-approved, know this. Jesus told Peter, an apostle representing all the apostles, the keys of the kingdom have been given to you. He said that. That's in Matthew chapter 16, I believe it is. The keys of the kingdom have been given to you. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And if this gospel has been loosed on earth by the apostles, this gospel has been loosed, it's been approved by the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then you and I had better believe it. You and I had better believe it. Are you trusting the gospel? Do you believe that you're a sinner, lost in your own works, in your own life, and that the only way you can be saved is by turning from that sin and turning to Christ and believing on Christ? Faith alone in Christ alone. Are you trusting in that gospel? I pray that you are, because it's your only hope. And finally this morning, just as we think about coming into the season of Thanksgiving, I wonder if you're thankful for men like the Apostle Paul and countless other men and women throughout the ages who have fought for the faith. They fought for the faith. That's what Paul did here. He went up there and he fought for the faith, and he wrote this letter to the Galatians to fight for the faith. Look what it says here. Look what it says here. It says it right over here, I think, in verse 10. Or verse... verse 9. It says basically right here that the truth of the gospel, here it is, verse 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour. And look at the reason why. Verse 5. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Paul put his neck on the line so that you and I would have the opportunity to be saved and to do what we're doing right here, right now. And so are you thankful for men like Paul and other countless men? Guys, I wrote a letter for our insert tonight for the church-wide, for the community-wide Thanksgiving thing. And one of the things that I said in there is that to be a Christian is to be a thanks giver. And I pray that as we look at this text and see Paul fight for you, I pray that you'd be thankful in that. Friends, this morning, I don't know where you are right now. I don't know where you are. But my hope and prayer is that you would believe the one and only true gospel, the gospel that is apostle approved.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.